Wow. It's a powerful song. It has been said that worship is the heartbeat of the cosmos. And that song encapsulates that. And if that's what all creation is doing, so will I. We are looking at this incredible book, Revelation. And Erwin, thank you for doing that, wherever you are. I was going to have us do that, to reread chapter 4, because chapter 4 and 5 belong together like a double-barreled shotgun of praise. They're inseparable. You know, I was thinking about this image of the throne, and I was doing a little research this week. And his throne is invincible. And just think of over the years, how many perceived invincible, powerful, threatening empires have come and gone in the stage of world history. Obviously, the context, we have the Roman rule of Nero and Domitian. China has seen 10 dynasties at least change. We see the Assyrian dynasty, the Egyptian, the Babylonian, the Persian, the Grecian, the Roman, the Ottoman empires, the Inca and the Aztecs, the Spanish, the German Reichs of Wilhelm and Hitler, the Italian Mussolini Empire, Emperor Japanese Hirohito, Pol Pot, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, Idi Amin. We've seen the dismantling of the Soviet Union, the Great Wall between East and West Germany, the apartheid of South Africa. Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden are no more. And the United States is beginning to show signs of severe instability to perhaps go the way of the Roman Empire. Look, a throne, and one seated on it. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, but the throne of our Lord remains. Friends, this gives us eternal optimism that in the face of all kinds of empires, as evil as they may be or perceived, there is a throne and a kingdom that endures forever. And we're a part of it. And you can be a part of it. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 provide the interpretive key to the entire book. I want to make that just clear. Remember our first week? Revelation is not a crystal ball about events that are going to only take place sometime in the far future somewhere. The book of Revelation is by Jesus, and it is about Jesus. And we said that first week that if we keep this clear in our minds, we won't go wrong. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Apocalypse is the word we translate as revelation. Apocalypse doesn't mean doom and disaster like we perceive or use it. Apocalypse means the unveiling, the lifting off of a cover, to pull back a curtain, and to reveal what has been a mystery. And so the revelation or the apocalypse is about Jesus. Never forget that. And chapter 4 and 5 brings us into the second of major vision that John saw. The first one was a major vision of Jesus Christ himself in chapter 1. Then Jesus spoke. He spoke a message to each of the seven churches written in Asia Minor of the day, modern day Turkey, southwest Turkey. And I want to say that also that not only are these chapters the interpretive key, Because from here on, these play a prominent theme all the way through the rest of the book. They help keep us centered. They help us keep us focused. The picture of the word throne is used 48 times in this book. The word lamb, we're going to learn about this morning, the lamb, occurs 28 times for the rest of this book. These chapters see life in light of the unseen realities of the present. Remember, that's one of the purposes of apocalyptic literature, is it takes us into a whole new world, and it sets some key things, realities, it helps us see them in light of not only the future, but also of the present. And this is what apocalyptic literature does. And so what we see in these chapters, we see life now in light of the unseen realities of the present. And as we learned last week, and I will continue to stand on, is that chapter 4 and 5 are not pictures of the future only. They're not. They are pictures of the present. I'm not going to lose it on the front end, so I won't go there. Things are not only as they seem in this life. For in the heavenly dimension, right very, very close, is a throne. And there is worship going on right now. This is not a picture at the end of all times. This is a picture of now. And that ought to give us great comfort. Things are not only as they seem. Let's walk through the text. I'm going to walk through the text, making some implications as we go, and then I have a final pop to get us there. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, then I saw in the right hand of him, in could actually be also be translated on. The real word is like, this phone is on my hand, correct? But you could also say it's in my hand, but really it's on. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, this was speaking of God the Father, a scroll, a book, a codex, a scroll. Some believe it perhaps was fashioned after a Roman will of the day. And written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, here's the thing. There is no interpretation. Remember, like in chapter 1, it says, you know, these things, and then the angel interprets, this is what it means? It doesn't do this with the scroll. There's no real other mention of the scroll, this particular scroll, through the book of the Revelation. So it is very much open to what it actually says. However, as you see the scroll and the seals broken, you begin to understand some of what's in this book. But here's safe to say that it is written within and on the back. Highly unusual. Although sometimes scrolls were also written on the outside to give summaries of what was on the inside so that it couldn't be changed. And so we see the scroll is written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, seven the number of perfection. What it's saying is this, that the books are sealed perfectly, fully, and completely. No one has been able to get into this book, and only those with the appropriate authority can look into it or open it. But the scroll, we deduce, as most commentators will tell us, is talk about the divine transcript or God's plans, his purposes, and his judgments for all of history. The promises of God, the timelines, the redemptive initiative of God, and ultimately the coming judgments we're going to see. But all of this is contained in this book, this scroll. Here's the first insight that we get from reading this passage. that history is not out of control, as some might suggest. If this book contains all of human history in God's transcript, God's plans, His purposes, His promises, and His judgments, and how history is going to unfold, isn't it comforting to know that actually history is not random chaos, although it feels like it sometimes, but actually it is following the prescribed plan where God is allowing things to happen because He is guiding and superintending all of human history to its desired end. That is great comfort, that history is not out of control, although it sometimes admittedly feels like it. Verse 2, "And I saw a mighty angel," or a spectacular angel, "proclaiming with a loud voice," he poses the question, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And there's silence. "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." This mighty angel poses a question: who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to break the seals and begin to implement and understand God's purposes, plans, promises, His redemption, His judgments? Who is worthy? And he says, no one in heaven, no angel. No one on earth, no human being. No one under the earth, no demonic or evil spirit, or no person of the past dead, alive. No one was able, speaking of their ability and their authority, to open the scroll or not even to look into it. And so John weeps. He weeps loudly. He's full of sorrow. It shows the significance of what's written in that scroll. But also it reveals something of the hopelessness and the despair that rests within humanity if there's no plan or purpose in life. Despair is our only option. And one of the elders, thank God for elders, one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Weep no more, John. Stop crying. For behold, look. Here's the command again. Look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. This comes out of the books of Genesis chapter 49, where the different tribes of Israel's, the one of Judah was called a lion's cub. And there's talks about that from this tribe, one will come with a scepter that will never be able to take it away from it. The Lion of Judah. The Root of David. This comes out of the teaching of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, where it's a prophecy about there shall come a stump of Jesse, this, the father of David, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of power and the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength and the fear of the Lord. And he will judge not by what his eyes, only by what his eyes see or his ears hear, but with righteousness he will rule the nations. You see, both the Genesis passage and the Isaiah passage are highly messianic prophecies that there is a Messiah coming, the chosen anointed one from God who would come and who would finally overcome and make right all that is wrong in the world. No one in heaven and earth could open it, but The Lion of Judah, the tribe, Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. He's conquered. He's overcome. And because of that, he can open the scrolls and break its seven seals. Now, here's another insight. Jesus implements God's plan, his redemption, and his judgments. Jesus does that. He is worthy. Look, the Lion of Judah. And between the throne, actually, a better translation of that by most scholars would say this, is in the midst of, in the middle. Bauckham even states, standing upon. So in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw, don't weep, John. There is someone, the Lion of Judah. And so I looked, and between or in the middle of the throne, I saw a lion, ferocious, muscular. That's what you're expecting to read, right? But he says this, and in between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. Excuse me? A lamb standing, as though it had been slain. A lamb. The word used here talks about little lamb. It's a very young lamb. Though it has been slain, or the word slaughtered. It comes out of the Old Testament sacrificial system. It means literally to cut the throat. So he sees a lamb, and I can imagine with this big scar and its fur still stained red. A little lamb. What? I thought there was a lion who overcame and conquered, and I turned and looked, and this little lamb that's had his throat cut? It's incredible, and the theology behind this is absolutely huge. That the Lion of Judah, what's manifested in the heavenlies, is actually a little lamb that's been slain. With seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Seven horns. Seven, the number of completeness and perfection and fullness. So this little lamb has total, full, complete power. And seven eyes. Complete and total, omniscient wisdom. Here's the insight. Jesus came, overcame by means of sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. The all-powerful one, God in flesh, overcame not by amping up, not by powering up, not by indiscriminately throwing his authority and his weight around. He overcame without losing a single ounce of all his power and divinity and wisdom. He overcame by surrender. Sacrifice and love. Sacrificial love. That has huge implications. Implications for even how we live. We'll revisit that. Now remember, is Jesus literally in heaven? Is he literally a lamb? Is he literally have seven horns and seven eyes? No. This is apocalyptic literature that's talking about how Jesus overcame by perceived weakness in allowing himself to be killed, and by perceived foolishness. You see, in his death, it revealed supreme power. And in being weak, supreme power, in foolishness, supremely wise. Jesus, in the middle of the throne now, as Brian Buehler says, God seated on the throne and Christ now the centerpiece of the throne with the Lord God himself. Inseparable. And Jesus, he went, verse 7, and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated. It's very fascinating. That word is actually, it's actually an aggressive word, that Jesus walked up and took the scroll. Why? Because he has the authority. And he's worthy to do so. It was in God's open hand. It's not like God is clutching it. It's in his open hand. And there was no fear. No one could open it. And so Jesus steps up and takes it. And when he had taken the scroll, verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, again, we remember that the four living creatures, these angelic seraphim cherubim that were representative of creation, and the elders, the 24 elders representing all of the people of God from the older covenant, 12 tribes of Israel, and the newer covenant, the 12 apostles and all the believers since then, now one new race under Christ. The people of God, representing the people of God. And so what happens is they fall down before the Lamb, each holding, fascinating, two things, especially the elders holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the people, the prayers of the saints. What else could you do in the presence of the one who overcame, but represented with a harp, sing? And pray. You see, the church worships and prays to the only worthy one, Jesus Christ. We worship and we sing because that's the response that God has placed within the human heart since day one, all the way through to eternity in the future. To respond through song in the worship of the glorious risen Jesus Christ. We do not worship anyone else. No other God. The church worships and prays only to the worthy one, Jesus. And it's fascinating, this wonderful picture of what goes on here on earth in the prayers. Do you know that when you and I pray, we take our cards and we sit in our chair, wherever our designated place is, in the morning or at night when you have your quiet time, or when you catch some time throughout the day on your lunch break, or even at those, you know, sort of punctuated times during the day when you pray. What you do here on earth is represented before the throne with the Lamb on it as bowls of incense before God. The prayers of the saints. I wanted us to do something here this morning because we've sung and we're going to sing another couple of songs. But you know what I want you to do? I'm going to give you 2 minutes of quiet. Harps have been playing this morning and are going to play again. But I want you to fill the bowls. Can you fill the bowls this morning? I want you to just take time individually where you are and just bow your head and pray. What's on your heart? What's troubling you? What do you want to see God do? You can pray for your life. You can pray for the church. You can pray for situations in your life. Fill the bowls this morning. Fill the bowls, church. So let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you that in the heavenly dimension right now, the prayers of the saints gathered in this room are before you. We trust you, Lord. Please respond according to your will to further your purposes and plans for our lives and this world and for the church. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I was just thinking, it was fascinating. We go from chapter 4, and it's holy, holy, holy is the Lord, and we can hardly look, and it's light and all of this. And it reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees the throne. What's his response? Woe is me. And thank you for chapter 5 that now when we see the throne, it changes from woe is me to worthy are you. And I'm mindful also of what we studied when we went through Hebrews together as a church. Remember chapter 4, chapter 10? because of the great work of Jesus Christ who sits on the throne, he says, now we boldly approach the throne of grace that we might find mercy and help in times of trouble or when we need him. And so what's the response? Verses 9 and 10, and they sang a new song, saying, this is the first of three songs that happen. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and nation and people and language. He is worthy. And they celebrate in this song his work of redemption, and that God has ransomed or redeemed, by the price of his blood has rescued or redeemed or bought people from every single tribe, tongue, and nation. Why do we have our Iranian brothers and sisters in this room and not set up something else for them somewhere else and do their own service? Not that there's anything wrong with that. Some churches do that. But it's always been our dream in this church to be cosmopolitan, to be intercultural. And so we want to do what we can to be the family of God from every tribe, tongue, and nation around the world. Because what we do here on earth is true of what's going on already before the throne. And they worshiped him, and worthy are you, for you, by your blood you ransomed people, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Friends, it's not just get saved and that ends it. No, God saves us from our sin, from Satan's clutch, from a future doom apart from God. He saves us from those, but he always saves us to something. And that salvation, the full gospel, is that God then transforms us from those who were sinners to now we are sinners saved by grace, being formed into a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And half of the manuscripts of the scriptures of the New Testament support that actually this is present tense, that they reign on the earth. Again, it's fascinating that we are being made into a kingdom and priests to our God. Here's the implication, that Jesus rescued us in order to reign with him and to serve God. Think about this. Things are not only as they seem, for we think that the true power places are in the political and the financial realms of our world, but we know that there is a throne and there is one seated on it, and his Christ in the midst of it, and he is truly worthy, truly reigning right now. And we who have been saved, who respond to by faith to Jesus Christ and his truth, the scripture tells us in the book of Ephesians, as it tells us here, that we have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And that we too reign with him. Mind-boggling. That we who put our faith in Christ and who are following the Lamb wherever he goes, we actually reign. How does the kingdom of God actually reign in this world? It reigns through sacrificial love. It reigns wherever those bow their knee to the king. His kingdom flourishes where what he says gets done, where people obey him, where his rule exists. Think of it. You and I actually reign with the King of Kings in the eternal kingdom right now. Hard to believe. I can tell by some of your faces you're going, nah, I don't buy it. For those who do, you got to understand this. You and I reign right now with Christ in the only kingdom that ever will matter and last for eternity. And every time you and I live and obey Christ and our lives come into alignment with what his word says, where his rule is followed, where what he says goes, where his influence permeates, where we live by sacrificial love to others and loving service to God, his kingdom breaks in, his rule breaks into this world. And therefore, by these things, we actually reign with him in the only kingdom that matters. Oh, friends, I just want you to get this. The implications are mind-boggling. You think that you just prayed some prayer just to save your soul or help you figure out something in your own life. God's plans for you are so much bigger. His purposes for you, his significance of what he's saving you to is mind-boggling. You can even imply from all of these things that we're going to read in the rest of this chapter that actually his saving us to includes the actual redemption of the universe, the cosmos, the world. We have a plan not just in saving souls, but also restoring this wonderful creation of God. This is our plan and our purpose for which God has for us. It's not some insignificant little, yeah, well, what's good for you is good. No, this kingdom is the only one that will last forever. It's full of significance and meaning, and you and I get to reign with him as his rule is lived out in our lives. And as we live as he did by sacrificial love and by service to God, his kingdom continues to break in and break in this world. As if that wasn't enough, then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels. So he hears the voice of many angels. How many? Innumerable. Numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands. If some of your versions say 10,000 upon 10,000, that's only 100 million. It's added onto that. It's innumerable. Can you imagine the scene? The four living creatures, the 24 elders, all the representing the believers of all time, and now they're suddenly surrounded by angels all over, millions and millions of angels, and they are saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Oh, song number two is like this crescendo is starting to happen. Song one was bad enough or great enough. Now you get millions of angels joining in, and the crescendo is growing, and they're saying, "Worthy, worthy, worthy." Now, it's very fascinating to note. Do you know what is said here? We think this is biblical languages. John is stealing and throwing right in the face of Domitian these words. For these words were declared to Domitian when the Senate gathered and Caesar walked in, and they would stand and they would say to Caesar, "Worthy are you to receive glory and honor and wealth and wisdom and power." Do you see what John is doing? You think your kingdom, Domitian, you think you are worthy? You don't have a clue. All of that belongs to the risen, slain Lamb, Jesus. Jesus. And then song three, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. Can you see the crescendo? Now absolutely every single living being and created thing, animals, plants, you name it, all of it now is joining, and the crescendo grows even louder. And it's the worship, not just to Jesus now, but inseparably to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures say, "Amen." And the 24 elders fall down and worship. It's too overwhelming. Oh, if you haven't done this, I encourage you to do this. It's mind-blowing to sit down and just listen. Take your U version and push play. Do something. Listen. Closing your eyes and listening to these two chapters. And just be caught up in the mind-boggling, incredible worship that's going on right now in the very heavenlies. If we could just peel it back. It's so close. It's just in another dimension. So here's the... Oh, boy, there's too many implications and we have no time. All I can tell you is this. That when you come to a church service, the most immature, short-sighted statement you could ever make is, "What did you get out of it? Did you like it today or not?" The question when you come to collective worship with the church is this: Did I enter in to what is going on all around us in the heavenly realm and the heavenly dimension? That is the question. Did I enter in and join all of creation, the seven living creatures, the 24 elders? Did I own and join it all in? Did I enter in? Do you see how minuscule and how selfish it is for us to go, well, I like that tambourine song, Miriam said to Moses, I didn't like that music. What about this one? What about that one? Are you kidding me? The one who is worthy on the throne and the lambs is awaiting our worship. That's what's going on. And here's the question. Did I choose to enter in? That is the question. Well, I think I've said all this anyway. So how we reign with Christ on earth. Well, before I give you any of them, you got to believe in the risen lamb. If you don't believe in the risen lamb, you do not reign with Christ on the earth. You don't. Simple, straightforward. How then do we, as followers of the Lamb, reign? By offering up faithful prayer. Do you know, when we pray and things happen, we actually move the hand of God. We move ahead. The actual purpose is what's in those scrolls. We move it ahead. The future, Peter Wagner said, belongs to intercessors because they pray in the purposes and the plans of God. How do we reign? We reign by faithful, passionate, fervent prayer. We reign by serving with sacrificial love. That's how we reign. And we reign by extending the eternal kingdom to every tribe, tongue, nation. Every time you share Christ and love another person, every time you help down a TAC and serve at 360 Kids, every time you reach across a friend's neighbor who doesn't know them and serve them in some way, or share the gospel with someone who doesn't know, you extend the kingdom of God. And every time a person then turns and receives Christ, they then are added to the great kingdom of God, and it grows and advances. And as we all then carry out his purposes on this earth, I'm telling you, this is how we reign with Jesus Christ. This is our great privilege. Don't truncate the gospel by thinking it's just getting my backside out of hell. That's why I pray a prayer. No, God has so much more. He died for you that you might become a kingdom and priests to God and extend his kingdom, living out and carrying out his purposes until one day all of us will see him face to face. And we will, in the new heaven and the new earth, reign forever and ever and ever with him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Please, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray that you would anoint us anew and afresh with fresh eyes to see ultimate reality and to live in light of that reality by praying and believing that when we pray, we actually further along your plan for redemptive history. Help us, Lord, by anointing us with the Spirit to serve in a self-sacrificing, loving way. Oh God, empower us and enable us to share the wonderful news of Christ and extend his kingdom through this entire earth. Our world so needs it, Lord. So we commit ourselves to joining you. We reign with you. And unlike kingdom in this world, those who reign don't just sit back. Those who reign actually serve with sacrificial love. Help us, O God. Receive our praise this morning. We love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. May it fuel us and empower us to live the way you call us to live. In Christ's name, amen.